Welcome to Common Salvation, the sermons and other thoughts of Pastor Philip Hoppe, a pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. This sermon was preached on September 30th and October 1st at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hoxie, Kansas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. The text was Philippians chapter 2. Let's listen in. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know the old saying, look out for number one. Well, I would suggest to you today that the Apostle Paul actually echoes this old idiom in our text for today, but right up front, I'll admit that he only agrees with a little twist. Paul calls us today as the children of God, and maybe really much more importantly, as the brothers and sisters of Christ together, to be lowly minded in regards to each other. Yes, in regards to our fellow members of the body of Christ, our fellow Christians who might gather with us at a local congregation. We are to act in humility towards them. So to start, I want you to think of one other person in the body of Christ that you perhaps have the most trouble understanding how they act or why they speak as they do. Is being lowly-minded, humble towards them easy? Is it really how you approach them when you see them? Interestingly, the Greek word for humility used here positively by Paul was never used in a positive way in other Greek writings of this time. To be lowly-minded or to act in humility towards another was considered a weakness of character in that culture. It was to be weak-spirited. It was thought of as a vice rather than a virtue. You see, in larger Greek culture, anyone who really wanted something out of or in life was to be assertive, maybe even aggressive in seeking to obtain it. This would have been taught, especially to the men of the culture. And I suppose it's not really much different today. While in our popular language, we try to put on a veneer of humility with mantras like be kind being said and printed everywhere, generally, still privately, people are told that if they want to get anything out of life, they'll need to be a little assertive, maybe even a little aggressive at times. If there is a difference between the Greek culture and ours, it might be that we give this advice actually more openly to females rather than males. Males are told that to have these characteristics are toxic, while girls are taught somewhat in seeming contradiction to embrace those very same characteristics as needed traits for success in this world. But I suppose that's a different sermon for a different day. But whether culture is saying good things or bad things about the place of assertiveness or aggressiveness in the world, truthfully, what it says is never the standard for how we are to act in the body of Christ. No, we listen to Christ to learn how to act there. But we must admit that even within the body of Christ, there is at times selfishness and strong-arming that goes on. People think that if they do not look out for themselves, their needs will not be met. And so they come to voters' meetings at the church full of vigor and proclaim their opinion to be as important as the Word of God. They speak to this one or that one behind the scenes to assure that what they feel needs to be done will in fact be done. They speak about others behind their back in a way that suggests that those other people have no value to the congregation. To put it another way, they act as if they're the boss and everyone else should just be working for them. Which actually takes us back to our text. Our translation of the text that I read to you here on the radio said that we are in humility to count others more significant than ourselves. But one translation I read this week translated it this way instead, regard everybody else as your superior. And indeed, the original language of the Greek here really does carry with it the idea of regarding someone as a superior or a boss when it speaks about how we are to treat others. And that might seem a little strange, but I think it's actually quite instructive. Because truth be told, we often justify putting our needs ahead of others by telling ourselves that we are simply smarter, have more experience, or whatever else we might want to claim, than the one we plan to walk right over. But in the Bible, when it comes to how you treat those placed in authority over you, there is a whole different dynamic in play. You see, the child ultimately honors their father and mother not because they're older or they're wiser or they're more experienced. They honor their father and mother because they are their father and mother who have been given to them by God. Yes, they have been placed under their authority. The worker at his job honors the boss or the manager not necessarily because they have more knowledge of how things at that place work, or because they are necessarily smarter or better with people, perhaps. No, they honor them solely because, again, those bosses have been given that position of authority. Likewise, church members honor their pastor, not because he's necessarily more holy or devout in the practice of the faith, but simply because he is their pastor, given to them by God to lead them. And yes, Paul tells us that we are within the body of Christ to regard each other person as if they were one of those people given authority over us. And that robs us of a bunch of excuses as to why we truly often do not take the needs of others as our first concern, even though we know well that next to the commandment to love God, the commandment to love our neighbor is the greatest commandment. Yes, we are not to be afraid of others' needs or their desires, but rather we are duty-bound to let them set the agenda, so to speak, at times, and to help them with their needs. Now, of course, no one can use their God-given authority to charge others to do something that God forbids or to forbid them from doing something God commands. But in all other areas, we are told that we are to yield to this authority simply because God has established it. In the church, then, we are to yield to each other person and the body as if they are one who has authority over us. It's not that we cannot have our own thoughts or wisdom to offer in the world, but in the end, we seek to be a helper to the other in what they're trying to accomplish. We follow their lead, and if we are doing this, we end up doing what our text exhorts us to do, not seeking our needs, but most of all, others' needs. God is wise, and he frees us from selfishness in this way. But he also takes care of us, for while you are watching over someone else's needs, they are watching over yours. Everyone's needs get met without anyone being selfishly bullheaded against others. The older generation looks out for the younger, and yes, the younger looks out for the older. The men look out for the needs of the women in the church, and the women, the men. The rich look out for the needs of the poor that are particular to them, and the poor also look out for the needs of the rich, and so on. You might have noticed that there was a chunk in the middle of our text that we didn't read today, and that is because in the series of readings we use in our church, that part of the text is used in other places during the church year, particularly during Holy Week when we are considering Jesus' death. But we cannot leave it there, for it speaks of Christ. We can't just leave it for that week, but must address it quickly here today. For indeed it is Christ's way that we are called to emulate, and he is the one who gives us the mind that we need to live like this. Listen what is said of Christ in those verses we skipped over in Philippians chapter 2. It says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Yes, to take this in is to take in something that is amazing and humbling. Jesus, though God himself, considered you to be his superior. He became your servant, gaining for you what you most needed. He considered your needs before his own. He placed aside his authority, his comfort, his everything to meet your needs. He emptied himself in order that you might be full. He humbled himself unto death, even a nasty death on a cross, so that you might have life. Yes, when we consider our relationship to God, indeed we see Jesus solely as our Savior. But when we consider our relationship to our neighbors, Jesus is our model. And his model is that of viewing all others as superiors and seeking to meet their needs. So yes, Paul says, look out for number one. The only twist is that you are not to view yourself as number one. Each member of the body of Christ, each member of your local congregation is number one. They are your superior, and you are to look out for them for their needs. And blessedly, they're supposed to view you in the same way. but that part is their concern and not yours. Yes, Christ himself has shown us what it means to live as the Apostle Paul tells us to live. Though Christ was greater in every way than those around him, that did not stop him from seeing them as his superior, the one who he was called to be a servant of, the one who needed their needs met. So also, when you look at your fellow members of the body of Christ, that is what you are to do. Yes, even those who, if you are honest, you think are perhaps not quite up to your level of intelligence or experience or status in the congregation, you are to view them as your superior. You are to treat them as one who has authority over you. You are to become their servant and serve their needs. So, before, when you were thinking about that one particular person that you have a hard time dealing with, is that how you have thought of them? When you think in general about the people in the congregation that surround you every week, are you thinking there also about all those people in this way? I suppose all of us would have to answer, at least, no, not always. So let us repent. Let us humble ourselves in confession. Let us indeed admit that we have not lived as God has called us to live and as he has made us able to live in his Holy Spirit. For then Christ will humble himself again. He will view us as his superior. He will see what we need and he will get it done. He will deliver to us the forgiveness of sins that he won for us at the cross. He will give to us the life that he manifested on Easter morning at the tomb. And when that occurs, all of our needs will have been met. Thanks be to God for Christ, who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. Amen. And then may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.